Tonight's presentation, we're going to talk about God's answer to evolution. Have you ever wondered, is science compatible with the Bible? Or does science overrule the Bible? Does the Bible overrule science? I'm old school. You know, as I mentioned early on in these presentations, I was raised in a home where I had a mother who was Methodist and a father who was Baptist. And so they believed that if the Bible said it, that's good enough for them. So I'm a little bit kind of that way. However, I was more of a skeptic than my mother and father. So I had to prove things a little more than they did. And so a lot of people have to do that today. So tonight we're going to look at which one is more scientific, the teaching of evolution, the teaching of the Bible. Which one is more reliable? You're going to see that. We're going to ask this question. Which one can we put our absolute trust in? And then the most important question of all is, how can we answer all these questions? Okay, we're going to give it a shot, though. All right, so here we go. We'll jump right into it. Charles Darwin was the first one to present this idea of evolution. In other words, things evolved. You know, we'll start with an amoeba. An amoeba became something else and becomes something else. And before you know it, you know, this fish became something that walked on land. And that thing that walked on land eventually became what we are today, humans. Now, I'm giving you the simple version. His version was a lot more scientific, so let's not throw him completely under the bus. But let's take a look a little bit about at what he said. In Darwin's book, The Origin of the Species transformed the way millions looked at the world. It was from that book that people had a hard time believing that there could possibly be a creator. Now, Darwin had a big problem. If you go and look at what Darwin really has to say, his real challenge was he saw spiders. You know the old saying, you know how that spiders sometimes have babies and then they eat them? You know, they have their eggs and then they eat them? Darwin really struggled with that. And there was especially one spider that really drove him crazy because it not only ate its babies, if it got a hold of it, it would eat its husband. Now, I would certainly not want to be married to that spider, okay? But think about it. This, you know, really drove him crazy. He said, how could God create something so evil? There must be something else. There can't be a God. There has to be a different way to look at what's going on here on planet Earth. This can't possibly be true, okay? So, oh, by the way, the book I have up there is called The Creator and the Cosmos, because there's a lot of people who will tell you today that true scientists, brilliant people, intelligent people could not possibly believe in a Bible creation, a God creation. The only creation they could believe in isn't really a creation, it's evolution, if you're using science. But that's not necessarily true. I'm going to put some lists on the board that are going to blow your mind. If you want to take a picture of it or get the slides later on, because there's a lot of names on here. All right, these are a list of scientists in a whole bunch of different fields that believe creation in God creation. There are physicists, there are geneticists, there are geologists, there are biochemists, there are paleontologists. There are all kinds of people. There's a guy right here. Coffin, well, I lost him. He's on here somewhere. There's a guy here named Harold Coffin who was an incredible teacher. He was a paleontologist. Does anyone know what a paleontologist is? Someone who studies dinosaurs. Believe, you know, someone who learns about dinosaurs. He had a hard time getting his degree. You know why? Because the school couldn't harmonize a person who taught dinosaurs, studied dinosaurs, could possibly be a Christian. Okay, and there's a whole bunch of, this is the second page of the list. This is the third page of the list. This is the fourth page of the list. And there's a fifth page and a sixth page and a seventh page. So I only gave you a few. Do you know who that is? I mean, not the guy in the blue shirt, you know, just kidding. But you take a look at this. Can you imagine if you were living in the days when these crazy creatures walked the earth, be like Jurassic Park, you know? I didn't see that movie, but I heard it's kind of scary. So, you know, I'm one of those guys, a little wimpy when it comes to those kind of movies. But as it turns out, can you picture what that must have been like? Now, knowing me, I'm kind of a friendly guy. I would have went over and tried to shake his hand. You know, he might have eaten my head off. I don't know. But this, believe it or not, is a museum in Tennessee at a university. And it is a university that teaches God and teaches the Bible and teaches creation. Now think about that. They had this dinosaur museum, but they believed that these dinosaurs were somehow a part of this earth, and they were not some kind of amalgamate, or not amalgamate, the wrong term. They were not some kind of evolved creature. Okay? There was a creation that took place that led them to that place. Now, I want to read to you something tonight. There's a doctor of chemistry. I read his book some years ago called Darwin's Black Box that really changed my life. You know, being a natural born skeptic, even though I do believe God's word, yeah, fairly easily, I'm still somewhat skeptical. And so when this doctor of chemistry came up with, wrote this book called Darwin's Black Box, he wrote some things that made me understand creation in a way I've never understood it before. Okay, his name is Dr. Michael Behe. Dr. Michael Behe challenges the now well-used theory of evolution based on could not have evolved or it would not exist. All the components must be in place at the exact same time in order for most life to exist. I'll give you an example, and this comes right out of his book. The example is the mousetrap. How many pieces, how many parts are there to a simple mousetrap? Does anyone know? It's a little tricky. I have four on the screen. There's actually five. Okay, you have the hammer, you have the spring, you have the holding bar, the wooden platform, and the thing you put the little piece of cheese or the peanut butter on is called the trigger. So there's five pieces to a mousetrap. Would the mousetrap work if any one of those pieces were not in place at the same time? Absolutely not. And that's what this doctor of chemistry is trying to say. There is no way it could possibly work without these pieces. Unless, of course, you had the spring and the hammer and you want to stand there and hold it until the mouse comes along and let go and let it get it. Okay? I don't think anyone's going to do that. Not only that, the mouse isn't going to come if he smells you there, right? Okay, now he uses the eye, which is an amazing part of the body. I want you to think about this. The eye could not work without any of its dozens of parts in place at the exact same time. So if it was evolving, it wouldn't work until everything was in place. In other words, the eye would be blind until everything was in place. Now there's an article I'm going to put on the screen. I want you to watch carefully. All right, how many of you can read that fairly easily? Can you read that? Okay, here's the article I was going to tell you. Can you read that? All right, can you read that? Yeah, now I want you to think, how quick did your eye change to read those three different scripts? Just like that, almost spontaneously. You know, the best cameras in the world would have a hard time adjusting that quick. Your eye is better than a $50,000 camera. Think about that. Who created that? That didn't just happen. All right? Now let's look at this statement. It's an amazing statement. The eye to this day gives me a cold shudder. You wait to hear who said this. To suppose that the eye, with all of its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for emitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, could have been formed by natural selection, seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest possible degree. You know who made that statement? Charles Darwin, the same person who came up with the theory of evolution. When he looked at the eye, he said, this thing couldn't possibly have evolved. He had a hard time with his own theory. I'm going to share with you a little bug. Does anyone know what kind of bug this is? Okay, bombardier beetle. Very good. Now, the bombardier beetle is a unique creature, let me tell you, because the bombardier beetle is a simple creature that could not possibly have evolved. Here's why. It carries two chemicals in it that, when they're put together, create an explosion. If it was evolving somewhere along the evolutionary path, it would have self-destructed, okay? It could not have possibly evolved. Just a simple bug. Now, I had the opportunity of preaching, I think I mentioned this to you, in the history of Russia some years ago. While I was there, I got challenged every night. I have my friend here, the quiz master. He spent 2 years in Russia. But I got challenged every single night from scientists. Russians are very scientific. And they'd come up to me afterwards, well, what about this? And what about that? And what about this? One night I had a guy come up to me who was a doctor of astronomy from the university that was close by to Zelenograd, where I was holding my series of meetings. He came up to me and he challenged me. And this was his challenge. He said, I don't care about all these biblical things that you're talking about. I want you to show me something from astronomy that proves there's a creator God. I said, okay, that's a pretty serious challenge. By the way, of all the people, the 200 or 300 people that came to my meetings, he spoke the best English. He spoke English, French, Spanish, and of course, Russian. So it was kind of interesting talking to him. It was pretty easy to hold a conversation with him because he knew English very well. I had a little accent, but that was no problem. I have a lot of accent, and I'm from America. You know? I have a Jersey accent. That one's kind of hard to understand even here. Well, here's what he said. He asked me, show me something from astronomy. I said, okay, let me ask you this question. I looked at him, seriously, looked him in the eye. I said, okay, where do we get the day from? The day, the 24-hour period of time that we have on planet Earth. Where do we get it from? He goes, well, that's a rotation of the Earth around its own axis. It's very simple. It's 24 hours. Okay. All right. Answer me this question. Where do we get our month from? He says, well, that one's a little variable, but basically it's the where the moon lines up in relationship to the Earth. Okay, that's pretty good. I said, well, all right, you're doing very well, Mr. Doctor. Dr. Spatsky or whatever his name was. I said, I got another one for you. How about the year? Oh, come on, you Americans with your silly, easy questions. I said, well, just to answer it, humor me. He says, okay. He says, that's a rotation of the sun, or the Earth around the sun, 300, and he was very specific, 365.2459, blah, 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 days. I said, wow, that's pretty amazing. I just think 365, you know, I don't think about that other almost a quarter of a day. I said, that's pretty amazing. Very good. He goes, give me something harder. I said, these are astronomical things, right? He goes, yeah, they have to do with the astronomy. I said, well, I got one more for you. Would you answer me this question? Since all the major divisions of time have something to do with astronomy, tell me then where the week comes from. And he looked at me and he said, well, it comes from, it's when the moon, it's, well, the star, it's the, Yanopanimayu. What's that mean? I don't understand. He said, I don't know where it comes from. I said, okay, then let's go back to God and see where that day came, or where that week came from. So I took him to the book of Genesis and we began right at the very beginning. I said, let's go ahead and look at the creation week, and let's do that tonight. First, God said the very first thing he created was what? Light. He said, let there be light. Isn't that wonderful? That's how powerful God is. He speaks and it happens. That's an amazing thing. Secondly, he said, okay, let's put together this, these planetary things like firmament, okay? Firmament. We'll come back to that in a minute. Then so God made the firmament. Okay, and then he decided to create different mass, land mass and things that come out of the waters. And then after that, he decided to put things in them. He filled the seas with fish. Well, okay, brought forth the vegetation as well. Then he filled the seas and he filled the, whoop, I'm going too fast here. He put the, you remember what it said? It's kind of interesting. This is several days into it before he says, okay, I'm going to divide the sky up. You know, the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. And then he says, let the waters abound. And then let the birds fly. And then finally he creates living creatures, earth creatures, okay, land creatures. Now, at the end of that week, by the way, this is an old lion. Have any of you ever been to those safari parks? This lion was from a park called Great Adventure in New Jersey, okay? He was probably 100 years old, oldest lion I'd ever seen. We wanted him to jump up and roar, and he just kind of laid there, right? As we went by in our very well-protected car, you know, as we went around. Well, the last thing God created on the sixth day was this. He said, let us make man in our own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female, the Bible says, he created them. Now, let's review creation real quick, and then we'll get to where that weekly cycle comes from. First of all, day one, what did he create? Heaven, light, okay? He created the earth. Day two, what did he create? The firmament, all right? Day three, he created plants and vegetation. And then what did he create on day four? The sun, the moon, and the stars. Like I said, 3 days had passed already before he created those things. And then day five, he puts the air beings, in other words, the birds and so forth, and then the sea beings. And then day six, he creates land creatures, and the crowning act of his creation, his grand finale, if you will, was he created mankind. Now, when he finishes creation, what does he do? Anyone know? Ah, very good. You guys are great Bible students. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." Think about that. He was finished, and then he decided he was going to do something unique. And on the seventh day, it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Can you imagine? God was tired, wasn't he? No, very good. I tried to trick you. I'm not as good a trickster as the quiz master, but God was not tired. The Bible said God does not tire. So why did he rest? Okay, let's go a little further. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which he had created in me. Why did God rest? Because he knew we needed rest, Dr. Troy. He gave us an example to follow. Not only that, but this rest was a little bit different than the rest. Oh, I'm exhausted. I need to lay down and take a nap. This rest was a sitting back and looking at his creation. Now, I've built a lot of things in my life, and I'm not the greatest builder in the world. I'm more like Tim Allen, the tool man. You know, I put a 10-horsepower, you know, garbage disposal where a half horsepower will work, and it shakes my whole house. You know, I always go a little extra, you know. So I'm not the greatest creator, if you will, but I've built a lot of things in my life, and there are times I like to just sit back and look at it. When I was younger, I used to love making models of battleships and different things. I'd make these models, and I'd just sit there and say, wow, that's amazing. I can't believe I was able to do that. Now, God knew he was able to do it, but he sat back and looked at his wonderful creation, and he took that time not only to rest, but he blessed that day, and he sanctified it. Does anyone know what the word sanctified means?
Set apart.
Very good. Wow, what a great Bible group of Bible students you are, Bible scholars. Now, I want to share with you a statement that was made by the great philosopher Philo. Now, watch this statement very careful. He says, "Now when the whole world had been brought to a completion, and it was created in accordance with the properties of six, a perfect number, the Father invested with dignity the seventh day, which comes next, extolling it and pronouncing it holy." Now that's a philosopher. We're not talking about a Bible teacher. We're not talking about the quiz master. We're not talking about a pastor or an evangelist. We're talking about a philosopher. He says that seventh day, something special happened to it. God put a special blessing upon it. Now, by the way, does anyone know who the active agent was in creating? We talk about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who was the one that actually was the one put hands on touching in the creation? Jesus. Now, you know your Bible then. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. It says, God created all things by who? Jesus Christ. It also says in Colossians 1, 6, for by him, Jesus, all things were created. So Jesus was the one who created anyway. Yes, the Father and Spirit were involved, but Jesus was that creator at the beginning. Now, has God given us a symbol of his creative authority? Has he given us a refuge for the stress of this world? Let's take a look at it. It's found in a unique place. Now, you might think it might have been found right there at the beginning of creation. In a sense, it was, but God encoded it in a place that we call the Ten Commandments. Let's take a look. Here's the fourth commandment, and it says this. Remember the what? Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor the cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, King James language, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. If you ever wanted to tell someone to, you know, there are people who believe in the Bible that don't believe that the world was created in 6 days. Do you know that? There are people that actually believe that God created, but he didn't create in 6 days. He created over six generations, or over six eras, or over six periods of time that were long periods of time. Some say over the period of time of 6,000 years, 1,000 years for, you know, the Bible says for God, a day is as 1,000 years. So they take that to believe that it took him 1,000 years to create each one of these particular things. Wow. The Bible says, for in what? 6 days the Lord did what? Made heaven and earth. That's pretty clear. Now, you don't need an encyclopedia or a Bible lexicon to read that. In 6 days he made the heavens and the earth. You know what? He could have done it in 6 seconds if he wanted to, but he did it in 6 days, and the Bible makes it clear. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Isn't it funny that all the other commandments say, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Well, there's another one that says honor. What's the rest of that one? Honor thy father and thy mother. But eight of the commandments start with thou shalt not, but there's only one that starts with the word remember. Now, why do you think God did that? God knew people would forget. And he knew there were people that would come along and challenge his creation. The Sabbath was a memorial of God's creation. Every 7 days, we would celebrate God's creative power. Now, take a look at this statement. The Sabbath was never an exclusively Jewish institution. It was given for all humanity. As a matter of fact, it was given before there was a Jew. It was given at creation. How many Jews were on planet Earth when Adam and Eve was created? Okay? None. All right? Adam and Eve were not Jews. They were not anything, you know, any nationality. They were godlings, if you will. They were God's kids. And they were not Jews, and God gave them the Sabbath. Now, I love this statement by Jesus. Jesus says in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for who? Man. The Sabbath was made for mankind, was made for everyone, you and me, so that we could rest and so we could remember God's amazing creation. All right? Take a look at this statement. This was written by a great professor, a Lutheran preacher, by the name of Professor E.W. Thomas many years ago, over a century ago. He said, man could not keep the original Sabbath and forget God. It is impossible to keep the Sabbath and forget God. It just can't be done because it's his day, it's his creation. So we live in a world of stress. You want to get away from stress. What do? You turn to God. Not only that, God has a special window in time for you to rest and pull away from that stress. Throughout the Old Testament, the Sabbath was a sign between God and his people. And let's take a look at some of those. Let's go back to Abraham. Does the Bible say anything that Abraham kept the Sabbath? No, we don't see that. But because that was kind of before, because Abraham's grandson was the one who became Israel. So the Jewish people weren't even there at the time. But it's pretty clear from the time of Eve to the time, or Adam and Eve to the time of the first Jews, that there were people keeping the Sabbath. Let's take a look at Moses and give you an example. Now, remember, Moses was taking the people of Israel out of Egypt, and on that journey, something happened. An amazing miracle took place. He was on his way to Mount Sinai to receive God's law. And there, God said, I'm going to teach you. You've forgotten one of my most important principles. You've forgotten about the Sabbath, a special day to commune with me, to worship and get to know me better. God made sure that they were going to remember it. So he provided a miracle. Notice this. It says in Exodus chapter 16. By the way, for you Bible scholars, what chapter of Exodus is the Ten Commandments? Exodus chapter 20. So this is four chapters before they get to the Ten Commandments. And what does God say? 6 days you shall gather. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you. There was these flakes that laid out on the ground that they called manna. It was kind of like a bread. You know, I hate to say this, but, you know, the Bible said in the original Hebrew basically says they were frosted flakes. Okay. Now, I can't believe that, you know, they didn't have sugar, though. Okay, so they were a special non-sugar frosted flakes, all right? And there was no Tony the Tiger at the time to advertise it. This bread, this flakes laid on the ground that had this some kind of a frosting and made it taste good, and they scooped it up and they ate it. In fact, they didn't even know what to call it, so they called it manna. What does manna mean? Does anyone know?
What is it?
That's what it was called. What is it? Think about that. Can you imagine eating something that's called what is it? Next time I go to a Thai restaurant, I'm going to say, I want to have the what is it. You know, they're going to look at me like, what, are you out of your mind? Okay, that's what it was, because they didn't know what to call it. They'd never seen anything like it. Now, notice what it says, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. Isn't that interesting? Now, what happened to the people? They would go out and try to gather it anyway on the seventh day, and it wasn't there. So they're going like, what happened to the stuff? It falls every day, but we don't get it on this one day. God was trying to remind them how to keep the Sabbath. Now, think of all the miracles that took place. It was a miracle for it to fall, so they saw six miracles a week. It was a miracle that it didn't fall on the Sabbath, so that's another miracle. Guess how much they got on Friday? A double portion, so that's an eighth miracle, and it did not rot on Sabbath, so that's a nice miracle. And if they tried to keep some from Monday for Tuesday, it did go bad. So that's a 10th miracle. They were seeing 10 miracles a week, and how important was it for God to restore the Sabbath? Now, let's take a look at the rest of the verse. It says, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and laws? God was getting frustrated with them. He tried over and over and over to teach them how important his Sabbath was, and they kept messing up. Then Moses got to Mount Sinai, went up to receive the Ten Commandments, and there God reiterates his special Sabbath day. He said, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, Exodus 20, verse 10. Pretty easy to figure out what day it is. God made it clear. Put a blessing upon that day. Now, let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12. It says, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbath to be a sign. What did he say it was? To be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. I have had people tell me, including some of my family members, if you keep that old Sabbath day, you're a legalist. Wait a second now. In other words, what they're trying to say is, you're trying to save yourself by keeping the Sabbath. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when we keep the Sabbath, it shows that it's the Lord that sanctifies us, not we ourselves. Isn't that amazing? You turn that thing right upside down. Look at this one. Jesus himself made this statement because a lot of people, you know, they struggle with the Sabbath, so they want to get rid of all the law to get rid of the Sabbath. So Jesus comes along in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Think about that. He didn't come to get rid of it. In fact, later on, he goes on and says, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law. Does anyone know what a jot or tittle is? Okay, it's kind of like saying not one dot over an I or one strike across the T. Nothing will fall out from this law. Jesus goes on to give us a perfect example of how he kept the law. In the book of Luke, it says that as he came, talking about Jesus, to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his what? custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Think about that. What a wonderful thing. Our example is Jesus. What did he do? On the Sabbath, he rested. He went into the temple. He worshiped. He spent time reading God's word. Does anyone remember what he read? Because we talked about it in one of our meetings. He read Isaiah chapter 61. He opened up the scroll and read from Isaiah where it says that the Lord has anointed me to heal the sick and to, you know, set at liberty those who are bruised and oppressed and so forth. And then he pull up, and what does he do? He says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus kept the Bible Sabbath. Now, here's an interesting verse. This one always touches my heart. In fact, my Greek teacher, Dr. Arthur Keogh, really showed me how to understand this passage in the original language. Notice what it says in the New King James Version. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, that's good enough for me. But if you want to study it in the original Greek that, you know, the manuscripts were written in, it basically says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, it'll be your desire to follow him. And if you follow him and keep this commandment, the Sabbath, you will never forget that God is the creator, the one that created you and the one that's willing to redeem you. Now, Jesus took his disciples out, you know, out near the Mount of Olives, and he was going to tell them some things about the end of time. Notice what it says here. In his, you know, prophecy about his second coming, he talks about false Christs, he talks about famines, he talks about earthquakes and pestilences. But right in the middle of that, he says something very important for his disciples. He says, but pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now, why would Jesus say something about that? Well, he wouldn't want them to have to be in the winter, because if they're running from persecution in the winter, it could be pretty difficult with snow and ice and rain and all kinds of issues that they had to deal with. But he also says, pray that it be not on the Sabbath day. Why would he say that? Because he knew they'd be worshiping on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus knew when the destruction of Jerusalem was coming, right? Well, let's take a look at what history says. Jerusalem was surrounded by the Roman armies and destroyed by General Titus in AD 70. Why would Jesus encourage his disciples to pray that their flight be not on the Sabbath if at that time they wouldn't be keeping it? Have you ever thought about that? Makes clear sense, clear as crystal. In fact, if you go and look at the disciples, you'll find every one of them that's written in the Bible were Sabbath keepers. The New Testament church kept the Bible Sabbath. The disciples loved Jesus enough to obey him. They were going to keep his Sabbath because they loved him. They wanted to worship together, worship their Lord together. Acts chapter 13, verse 14, it says, they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. You say, well, the Jews were worshiping. Of course they went in on the Sabbath. They had to. These were the ones that were already keeping the Sabbath. Well, let's take a look at what it says. It goes on to say, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So even those who were not Jewish kept the Sabbath in those days. Now, this is the ancient city of Antioch, where the first where the Christians were first called Christians. And notice what it says there, what happened in Antioch. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. If you go through the book of Acts, the only day you find the disciples worshiping God is the Sabbath. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And it goes on in Acts chapter 18. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both what? Jews and Greeks, or Jews and Gentiles. Now, it's interesting. You know, we see the Old Testament that kept the Sabbath. We see in the New Testament they kept the Sabbath. We could get into a long discussion, and I don't mind doing that as well, of how things got confused and mixed up. But one of the most amazing proofs that God wants us to keep the Sabbath is he's planning on keeping it in heaven. Have you ever thought about that? If you were to take your Bible out to Isaiah chapter 66 and read this passage, you would find these words. For as the new heavens And the new earth which I will make shall remain, says who? The Lord. So shall your descendants and your name remain. And it goes on to say, and from one new moon to another, and from one what? Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Isn't it amazing that God is just preparing us now for what we're going to be doing throughout all eternity? In heaven, every Sabbath, we will come before the Lord and worship him. Amen? I'm looking forward to that. Like our musician said earlier, I'm looking forward to heaven. Heaven is coming. When they led song service tonight, all I could think of was those very first words. You know, we want to be there. We long to be there in heaven. But I've had people ask me, can we really be sure which day the seventh day is? Now, I have to tell you a little bit of a testimony, part of my testimony, a real short part. You know, when I first heard the message that God still has the Ten Commandments for us, they're still binding upon Christians today, and they're still a transcript of his character, and it's our responsibility to continue to keep them. And then I heard that he still has a Sabbath that we can worship him on and spend time with him on. I was kind of blown away by it because, you know, my upbringing, you know what we did on Sunday, which we thought was the day to worship and keep? We would go to church and go out and work. Or we go to church and go do something else. Or we go to church and then go out and get into a fight. I mean, it was Sabbath for us was 2 hours. It was church. That's all it was. I didn't realize that God had set aside a 24-hour period of time to rest, to spend time with our family, to commune with God. And don't you want to commune with God? Isn't that the best place in the world to be with God? So my dad questioned me about the Sabbath thing. He goes, how could you be sure which day is really Saturday? I mean, which day is really Sabbath anyway? How could you come up with Saturday as Sabbath when so many people come up with Sunday as the day to worship? I said, good question. So I studied my Bible. Isn't that the best place to go? So I studied my Bible, and I came to this experience. Do you remember the weekend that Jesus was crucified and put in the grave and resurrected? Now, the Bible makes it clear when that took place. Look at what it says. The day he was crucified was called the preparation. Now, you know, in those days, the Jews only had 2 days on their calendar. You know what they were? The preparation day, the 2 named days, the preparation day and the Sabbath. Yeah, they had 7 days just like we do, but they only had 2 days they had names for. The preparation day, Friday, getting prepared for Sabbath and Sabbath. Okay, so now let's take a look at it. There it is. That day was the preparation and the Sabbath. In other words, it was a Friday and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. In other words, they watched as they put him in the tomb. They wanted to know where he was because they wanted to come back with a special mission of mercy and anoint his body. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. And they did what? They rested the Sabbath according to the commandment. What commandment? Number 4, the 4th commandment. Now, it's interesting. Even this mission of love for their Savior, they wouldn't break the Sabbath. That's pretty serious about their Sabbath keeping. They were going to wait till the Sabbath was over to go back and anoint the body. Now, on the what day? The first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Luke chapter 24, 1 and 2. Now, Luke 23 kind of, you know, bleeds into Luke 24. So here they are in their mission of mercy. They wait for the first day of the week because they didn't want to break the commandment. They come to the tomb, and what do they find? The stone rolled away. And when they looked in the tomb, did they find Jesus in there? No. Why? Because he had risen. Amen? And he had conquered death for every single one of us. Every person that accepts him as their personal Savior has that wonderful victory over death. They found that the tomb they found that Jesus was no longer in that tomb. Now, I want you to think about that weekend, all right? We call it weekend today, but it's really more than that. The first day that we see on the calendar is the preparation day. We know that's Friday. The second day we see on the calendar is the Sabbath. We know that's Saturday. And the third day we see on the calendar is the first day, which is Sunday. It's pretty easy to figure out, at least for Jesus' time, which day was the Sabbath. It was the seventh day. Now, you don't need to be a genius to figure this out. All you have to do is take out Merriam-Webster's dictionary or whatever dictionary you have at home. I have it. This one was, this is a slide I got from someone else who actually underlined the Merriam-Webster's dictionary. And notice what it says. You look up seventh day, it's a Saturday, the seventh day of the week. That's pretty easy. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out. Hey, is Sabbath. Now, my skeptical dad, or my dad that had a hard time with this, came to me and says, yeah, but things got confused. Days got all mixed up. And, you know, who knows? The earth could have got hit with a meteor and knocked it out of harmony, and it took a little extra long to spin around. He came up with all kinds of reasons not to believe this biblical truth. So, you know, look at even what astronomers say. Now, someone wrote to the Naval Observatory in Washington, D.C., and wrote this and asked this question. They asked the question about the continuity of the weekly cycle. And here was the answer they received in a letter form. I can only state that in connection with the proposed simplification of the calendar, we have found what? We have had occasion, to investigate the results of the works of specialists in chronology. And we have never found one of them that has ever had the slightest doubt about the continuity of what? The weekly cycle, since long before the Christian era. If you were to go to the Royal Observatory in Greenwich, England, they have these special books and so forth on the same subject, and they say the continuity of the weekly cycle has never been changed. So study where you will. Study what you want. Go to dictionaries, encyclopedias, and so forth. You will find that the Sabbath is the same today as it was back when it was created. Now, here's another amazing one. If that's not good enough for you, take this. In over 140 languages of the world, the word for the seventh day of the week is Sabbath. Here's a couple of them I put before you. And my friend here, he speaks Russian. And there they say subota. Now, interesting. Calendar, each day of the week is first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, and so forth. But when they get to Saturday, it has a name. It's subota. It's the Sabbath. And the same is true in a lot of languages. Each day has a number except for that day. That day has a name. And does anyone know what Sabbath is? It's the rest of our Father. It's the rest that God wants to give us. That's really what the Sabbath simply means. Now, oh, I forgot. Yeah, that didn't say that right. I wrote this wrong because I just found this date out yesterday, so I just put it in wrong. The Jews have kept the same Sabbath for, it should be 5,779 years. So that's a mistake if you're writing it down. It's not 75. So think about that. 5,780 years now, the Jews have kept the same seventh-day Sabbath. So we have no fear of which day is the Sabbath. So God's answer to evolution is pretty simple. Number one, look at the weekly cycle. It's never changed. And God set aside that seventh day to be a memorial of creation. God's Sabbath is a sign against anything that might have evolved. It's a sign of his creation. Sabbath is found in over 140 languages, even in heathen countries, places where they don't believe in God. They have a word for the Sabbath in their calendar. It's amazing. And God has never changed the Sabbath, and nor has there been any break in the weekly cycle. And Jesus created the Sabbath that we may rest and fellowship with him. But the Sabbath is more than just proof that God's creation exists. It is a day for us to draw in harmony with him. Now, I have a lot of friends who say, yeah, but okay, you worship on the Sabbath, I'll worship on the Lord's Day. Is there a difference? Okay, some believe there is. Some believe the Lord's Day is the first day because Jesus rose from the dead on the Lord's Day. Now, does the Bible say anything about the Lord's Day? Let's take a look at a few verses. Matthew 12 says, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the first day." Okay, is that what that says? No, I must have read it wrong. It says he's Lord of the Sabbath. Mark 2:28, "Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." And same thing, Luke chapter 6, verse 5, "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." The Sabbath is the Lord's day. I had an interesting experience one time. I was studying the Bible with a guy who is the vice president of a bank. Interesting, the Bank of Nova Scotia. Now, what's amazing is Nova Scotia is in Canada, right? But they're the largest bank in some of the islands in the Caribbean. So I had this opportunity of visiting with him and his, if you will, amazing penthouse office on the 88th floor of the World Trade Center. This was obviously before 9/11. So I went up there and I remember looking out his window. What an amazing view of the city of New York and New Jersey. You can see across the Hudson River. So we were there looking, and he had this amazing, massive marble desk. Now, he was trying to tell me how special this room was and how special this desk was. I said, "What does a desk like that cost?" He said, "Well, to tell you the truth, a desk like that costs about $150,000. I said, "Mercy! That desk is worth more than my car, my wife's car, my house, my bicycle, and everything. It's worth more than everything I own. Can you sell that and get me a new car?" Yeah, he laughed about it. And I said, "But you just work here, right? You know, you don't own these things, do you?" He said, "Everything in this room, the pictures, fixtures, everything is mine." I said, "Even the desk?" He says, "Yes, even the desk." Now, when Jesus says he is Lord even of the Sabbath, it's because it has a special significance, not because it's something that was put aside. Just like that desk was the best, most prized possession in that office, so the Sabbath is the most prized possession of the week for our Lord. Now, let's move on as we wrap this up. Jesus calls us to follow him and be faithful to him. He wants us to worship him, love him, and adore him. And when he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," that doesn't just mean to honor your mother and father. It doesn't just mean to not bow down to other gods. It means to keep his holy day special. Keep it holy. And a lot of people have turned away from it, and it's unfortunate. Now, let's do a little review of the Sabbath before we finish, because this is really the critical part of the whole creation anyway. First of all, it was, number one, it was given at creation. Number two, it was given at Mount Sinai. Number three, it was kept by his people throughout all history. Number four, it was kept by Jesus himself. Number five, it was honored by his disciples. Number six, it is a sign of God's power. And then number seven, it will be kept on the new earth. So how important is it? I believe this, my friends, to keep God's Sabbath is a matter of love. Now, I want to tell you, when my wife and I were first dating, we just got to know each other. She was, we were both about 20 years old at the time. I was a brand new convert to Christianity, and I just learned about Jesus. My wife had been a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and she was a believer. When we met, she wanted to spend time with me. I wanted to spend time with her. I wanted to get to know her, and she wanted to get to know me. So we were, at the time, living in Atlantic City, New Jersey. We lived on two separate sides of the town, so I'd have to drive all the way through the city to pick her up, to go out for a special meal. And you know, when you're a guy, you want to impress that girl, so you take her to a fancy restaurant like Taco Bell or something like that. So I would take her out because that was all I could afford, and just so that we could spend time together. We didn't really care where we were. We just wanted to spend time together. Now, the nice thing about living in Atlantic City is they had a boardwalk, and we'd walk the boardwalk together holding hands or arm in arm, and then we'd walk down to the beach, and in the summer months, swim in the ocean. It was a special time. And let me tell you something. We did everything we could to be together. At the time, my wife worked for the unemployment office. And in New Jersey at that time, you were busy if you worked in the unemployment office. At the time, I was a paramedic, and in Atlantic City, we were constantly on the go saving people's lives. Now, I would work the night shift because I got an extra 45 cents an hour. I'd work the night shift, and I'd get off sometime around 8:30, 9 o'clock in the morning because I was exhausted. I'd go home, take a shower, and lay down. Guess how long I would sleep for? I'd sleep until 11 o'clock because my wife got lunch at 11:30. Or, well, she wasn't my wife at the time. She was my girlfriend. Because I would do anything I could to spend time with her. I would drive, I'd get in my old Buick at the time. I had an old Buick Skylark. Do you remember those cars? It was a dream boat. It drove like you were riding on a cloud. Drive over there, pick her up, and we'd go out for maybe a taco or maybe something else. But we'd go out and spend time together. I would do whatever it took because I was madly in love with her. Are you in love with Jesus tonight? If you are, you'll do whatever it takes to spend time with him. Think about this passage. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, "This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands, which really his commandments, are not burdensome." Spending time with Jesus is not a burden for me. I don't know if it is for you. If it is, then maybe you're not quite doing it right. But I love the Sabbath. When I found out about this wonderful, special day, I was so excited. I said, every day I get a vacation with God. How could you ask for anything more? What a precious, loving God we have to set aside a day and time for us to spend with him. I would pray tonight that every one of us would say, yes, Lord, I want to make this day a special day and dedicate these 24 hours to you, dedicate all 7 days, but a special time to you on this day that you set aside. Tonight, we have our musicians going to sing again the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, because I truly believe the reason we exist today, the reason we're here is because of God's mercy. And the best way we could show love to him, return love to him, is just by spending time with him. He wants to spend time with us. Make Sabbath a special day. Dedicate time to him, and God will bless you.